Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be in verse number 5 tonight. I want to read verses 1 through 5. The majority of you were here last Sunday night. But just a real quick reminder. The message title was that love is the common denominator for the four things that we dealt with in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. The common denominator for all of those was love. Verse number 1 was let brotherly love continue, and that was really where a big portion of the message was found, and I can't reiterate that enough. I don't know about you, I meditated on the service this morning, I meditated on it all afternoon, thought about our children, thought about the offering, so many things were going on in my heart and mind, and I just want to challenge you one more time, let brotherly love continue. Okay, I've been in more than one church this calendar year, more than one church, strong churches, heritage churches, long, rich heritage, where petty divisions have divided and weakened and hurt those ministries. And I want to go on record as saying it's not worth it. It's not worth it. If we're saved, okay, if you're lost, you need to get born again. But if we're saved, it is not worth it. And the children and grandchildren coming up the road behind us are all the reason that we need, apart from the fact that we've got a Heavenly Father, apart from the fact that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another, apart from that, right here in our own body, the children and young ones coming along behind us. Then verse number 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Some have entertained angels unaware. We went beyond brothers and talked about strangers, those we don't know as well. I particularly exhorted you in the area of guests that would come our way, and oftentimes we do not know what they may be dealing with. We may not know what landed them here. My wife made this comment to me last night after we left the service where my family sang and my dad preached. She said, we never know who's in the congregation. We never know who's in the audience. And even if you know them physically, you've been acquainted, you've been introduced to them, you do not know what is going on in their heart and life. There's so much I could say there. So number 2, beyond brothers. Number 3, those that are in bonds. And we talked about the fact that that is often used to remind us to deal with and pray for persecuted believers around the globe. And I'm certain we do not do enough of that. But beyond that, I said, what about those locally, those that we pass on the street, those that you see in the checkout line at the grocery store or at Walmart that are in bondage? Every one of us, there's not a doubt in my mind, every one of us, if not in our immediate family, in our extended family, have those that are in bondage to sin. And what if God brought them across the path of another believer who could just speak a word? You're praying. Several of the requests here this evening were for loved ones. And what if God let them cross the path of someone out in the community and they just had the opportunity to speak word? I don't know about you. The devil, devil, flesh, whoever crawls up on my shoulder and says that tract, that word, that brief word of God is good. You know, somebody says, boy, we're getting a lot of rain, aren't we? Yeah, the Lord's kept us from having a drought. You know, I don't know about you. That'll come to my mind and my flesh raises up and goes, they're going to think you a goonie. You're a loon. You're a nut. Am I the only one who has those mental battles? You know, they're going to think you're getting ready to speak in tongues. If I say the Lord gave us the rain we needed for our... Boy, the gardens look good this year. Yeah, the Lord gave us some rain. I don't think they think I'm going to speak. And just reminding them of the Lord. Verse number 3. Then number 4, let me say this. Put me down. Put it in your notes. Okay? I love you. Y'all know I love you. 2 or 3 in the congregation last Sunday night and a few Sunday nights ago when we preached on it. And one of our men said to me after service or later that week, he said, preacher, that message on fornication, not last Sunday night, about a month ago, he said, every young person, something to this effect, every young person in Henderson County ought to hear that. He said, that'd prevent a whole lot of problems. This is a statement I made last week. We live in a society that has the morals of an alley cat, and that means they have no morals. Now, let me just say to you, in Christian brotherly love, look back at verse 1. Let me say it in Christian brotherly love. Two or three in the congregation look like if I'd cut your throat last week, you wouldn't have bled a drop. Now, maybe you were just going, oh, my word, he's preaching on the marriage bed, you know, and maybe that's all it was. And maybe you're as clean as the wind-driven snow, and I hope so. But I'm just telling you, as your pastor, a couple of you look like you'd seen a ghost, and it wasn't Casper. So I don't know if you've been on a site you shouldn't have been on. Somebody say amen. I don't know if it's one of you women hooked on soap operas or a romance novel. Say amen. Or dating sites, profiles. You don't need a profile. You need to get in your prayer closet. If you're not content with singlehood, get in your prayer closet and say, Jesus, send me a man that we may fight together. That's what David said. That's what Goliath said. Send me a man that we may fight together. Read it, lay it out before the Lord and say, Lord, this is my life first. Send me a man, okay? I know half the married women I know were miserable, but I want to join their ranks. So I don't know why you look like you'd seen a ghost, but if you're in sin, your preacher's here to tell you, get help. I said this morning you're in a safe place. I'm here to tell you tonight you're in a safe place, and if you need help, get it. That don't mean we won't have to deal with something. That don't mean if I stood up here and said, I got to talk to the men after service and I brought something out there. That doesn't mean it won't have to be dealt with. But I can tell you one thing. We'll do our best, Brother Morgan, to deal with it the same way Jesus does. Amen. So let's look at verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I want to preach tonight on contentment. And as I was meditating, Brother John testified this morning. We've all heard his testimony in other times where he talks about being restless and looking for something. It troubles me to know that there are members of the body of Christ. Your testimony is, and I have no reason to doubt it. It's not my place to anyway, but I have you've given me no reason to doubt it. It troubles me when I realize how many professing Christians are discontented. If Jesus is my all in all, if the body of Christ, if every joint is supplying what is needed in my life, if this really is a family, if God really is who He says He is, and all fullness dwelleth in Christ, if all of that is true, and it is, look at your preacher, there's no reason for me to be discontented. Say, Brother Raines, what about this? You missed my point. If all of that is true, none of this should cause me to be discontented. I've talked to many of you one-on-one or with my wife and said, you're too focused horizontally. You need to be working vertically. And the devil and the world and the flesh will keep us focused horizontally and looking at spouses and children and parents and co-workers and neighbors and church members. The devil will work on overtime keeping us focused this way. Lift your eyes to Jesus. Everything we've learned out of those minor prophets, if there's nothing else we've learned, is quit looking at what's going on around you and look up to Him. Does that change what's going on around me? Sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. I've looked up to Him, looked back down, Miss Mary, and it was worse than the last time I looked at it. You know what He's telling you then? Keep your eyes on me. I'm not just saying what I heard in Sunday school or in training union or at Bible school or Bible college. I'm telling you what is real. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So let's look at what the Bible says about contentment. I think, Jared, He gave me an answer to a very troubling question that most Christians have. If you like it and it bears witness with you, tell me after church. If you think I missed it and shouldn't ever share it with anybody else, tell me that as well. So only you know that I missed it, okay? Number one, look at your conversation. Conversation in the Bible does not mean this. conversation in your Bible, there's a lot of definitions. The easiest ones that I understand is manner of life. Your daily life. How you live. What you watch, what you listen to, who you talk to, how you use your time, your manner of life. Are you living like a believer? Are you living like someone who walks in the light versus someone who walks in the darkness? Let your conversation, let's look at our conversation. Three simple things I want to give you about your conversation. Number one, examine it. Examine your life. When was the last time you turned everything off and sat quietly, maybe with a Bible, maybe not? You've all heard a lot of Bible. Just quiet and examine your life. When? You're going, preacher, if I ever get that still, I go to sleep. I understand. But block out 15 minutes. Sit, find water. Find a mountaintop, find a valley. Ask Brother Youngblood if you can borrow the farm. Go to a noisy place where all of that just becomes white noise and block it out and commune with the Lord and examine your own heart. This is how serious this is to me, Brother Stephen. I'd be okay if this was my last message. Oh, I'm glad I was able to warn sinners about Jesus this morning. And there's nothing I'd rather do. I preach to more saved people than I do sinners. And if my last message was on contentment, and because it was my last message, y'all took it and read those notes and said, boy, he taught us about what it means to be condemned. So I'm not just filling the time because this is where I happen to be in Hebrews. I'm preaching to you right from my heart. Number one, your conversation. Would you examine it? You know why the devil keeps us so wired? So we don't have time to sit and examine ourselves. Ecclesiastes gives some very clear warnings about looking at the past and idolizing it. It's real clear, okay, and I'm not going there because I'll get distracted. But Ecclesiastes is real clear about looking back 50 or 100 or 200 years and just idolizing those times. And so I'm not going to do that. But I am going to say this. Our grandparents had a whole lot more time to think when she was using that washboard and he is walking behind a mule. We're real wired. And it is upon us to turn it off. Turn it off. Do whatever it takes to examine your life, to monitor how long you do certain things. Make yourself accountable to somebody you love and say at the end of the day, and don't cheat. Ask somebody at the end of the day, tell me how many text messages I sent today and what the content was. Put your social media on a timer. Whatever is between you and solitude, I'm asking every one of us to search our own heart. Are you with me? Examine your conversation. Write this in your notes if you're taking notes. If not, just make a mental note. I wrote this in my notes, Brother PJ, the book of James, where he compares the Word of God to a mirror. And he says how bad and how sad it is to go look in the mirror and see what manner of man we are and then turn around and walk off and not do anything about it. When the God of the universe cares enough to point something out in my life, rather than bow up at him, like I do at the doctor when he says you're overweight, rather than bow up at him, I ought to go, wow, God cared enough to speak to me with that testimony, with that message, with that lesson, with that whatever, that devotional, with that quote I read, whatever. God spoke to me. That is priceless. Examine. Number two, evaluate. You say, Brother Ains, you just said that when you said examine. Oh no, when I examine myself, when I examine my conversation, I get some data. And then I've got to evaluate it and see what does it tell me about myself. Don't just look in the mirror and say, oh, there's a blemish. Oh, there's a mole that has changed colors and is larger than it was 3 weeks ago. No, I evaluate it and I go, I've got to do something about that in my life. So examine yourself. Number two, evaluate what you find. And then I hope you like this alliteration. The next one is excavate. Excavate means to dig it out. When I evaluate myself and I find things there that shouldn't be there, when I find that my conversation vertically is not pleasing the Lord, and anybody you know who's got horizontal trouble, the preacher's here to tell you tonight, it started vertically. Anybody who you're backing out and they back out at the same time and they can't laugh it off and go, oh, I'm sorry, I'll pull up, but that the least little thing, somebody should have laughed or said preach or something. Everybody's gone. When my fuse is that short, there's inner trouble. When my fuse is that short, there's... Honey, when my fuse is that short, it ain't you, it's me. Okay? Number three, excavate. Get it out. Number one, your conversation. Look at me. You don't have, don't nod, don't smile, don't raise your hand, don't answer out loud. Just... Would you examine your conversation this week? Would you evaluate it? Would you dig out what's not supposed to be there? Church, we're supposed to be growing in grace. This fall will be 8 glorious years that since I preached my first message in this church, the winter will be 8 years that he's been. We ought to be farther down the road than we were 8 years ago. And I know everything's not outward and visible, I understand that. But if we just come here and I like you and you like me and we're a happy family, look at me, that's not worth a whole lot. Because you can get that down at the Ruritan Club. You can get that down at the Civitan Club. You can get that down at the Woodworkers Guild. You can get that out at the Quilting Bee. We need to be growing in grace. We need to be growing in, we ought to be better Christians than we were 8 years ago. We ought to be better prayer warriors than we were 8 years ago. We ought to be more mature and able to overlook one another's faults better than we did 8 years ago. If we're the same mess we were 8 years ago, something's not right in the house of God. That's good preaching. Not because it's me, because it's Bible. I guarantee, I don't say anybody's name. I guarantee you I could say a name of a long-standing church in Western North Carolina, and there's a characteristic you could identify with them. I'm not asking us to set ourselves in judgment over anybody. I know a church in the upstate, their reputation, their testimony is poor business deals. Other businessmen in the upstate will say, ooh, don't, you don't want to deal with any of them. Right, wrong, or indifferent, that ought not to be our testimony. God forbid that a church anywhere have that kind of testimony. Gossiping. Backbiting. Every 3 years a split. That's wicked. That's not of God. You say, Brother Ryan, you know, some things happen, and if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And every 3 years, they find out it ain't possible. Not of God. I'm not thinking of anybody's church, okay? That's one good thing about being an hour away from where you spent 45 years of your life. I'm not thinking of anybody. But if you know somebody that has the reputation, let me tell you the rest of the story, and I don't know who we're even talking about. I don't know if we're talking about anybody, so I'm sure that'll go over good on the radio. If you know somebody who fits that description, let me tell you what else goes along with that. They don't reach the next generation. They haven't reached generation 2 and generation 3. It don't happen. There's confusion in every evil work. Everybody with me? I'm not picking. I'm trying to help us. Conversation. Number 2, look at the verse. Let your conversation be without, what's the next word please? Has one definition. Love and money. Go to 1 Timothy. Ecclesiastes says, money answereth all things. If you want to buy some bread and peanut butter and pork rinds tomorrow at Ingles. Now, ain't that a combination? You better have some money when you get to the register. Takes money. Money answereth all things. But only you and God know, and your checkbook or your card statement know if you love it. I can't tell you you love it. Oh, well, sure you can, preacher. You can tell by what they drive if they love it. No. Your car could be in such bad shape, three wreckers followed you into the parking lot hoping you'd break down, and they wanted to take bids on who got to haul you in. That can be your story, and you can love money. You can drive in here in a $75,000 vehicle. You can drive in here and be Walton. What's his name? Sam. Easy come, easy go. Y'all with me? So how I live, what I dress, what kind of shoes I wear, does not mean — I'm going to say more about that in just a minute. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith. Look at that. Erred from the faith. Oh, Brother Ames, it ain't that big of a deal. What if it causes you to stray from the faith? Erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So number two, all I want to say about covetousness is, it's the love of money. Now look at the last part of the verse, back in Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetous. Be content with such things as you have. What's my next C word? Contentment. Please listen to me carefully. A Jewish man went to his rabbi. He said, "Sir, Eastern Europe, sir, help us. Please help us. There's 9 in one house. It's miserable. One of them's my mother-in-law. There's children. And my wife's brother who won't work. There's 9 of us in one house. It's awful. Rabbi, help me." The rabbi said, "Do you have a goat?" He said, "I do." He said, "Bring the goat inside." "Sir, bring the goat inside and come see me in a week." He went back. He said, "How are things?" "Oh, sir, they're worse than ever. It has fleas. It stinks. The children are flea-bitten. It's horrible." He said, "Get rid of the goat and see me in a week." He came back to see him. He said, "How is your life?" He said, "It's never been better. It's amazing. It's peaceful. It doesn't stink. There's no fleas." Are y'all with me? Am I preaching to you or me or all of us? He said, "My life's never been better." He said, "This is awesome." He said, "It's so peaceful now. It smells so clean." Contentment is a state of mind and heart. Look at the preacher. It has nothing to do with your conditions. I'm getting some nods from people that never respond. "Thank you, Jesus. I'm slain." Others are dabbing their eyes, and others are going, "It has everything to do with my conditions, and how dare you say otherwise? I could change your conditions, and you'd still be the same miserable wretch you are right now. And am I denying some conditions are horrible?" No. Contentment's found here. I could wave a wand and change everything about your condition. And if you're not content, if you're not at peace, Brother John, if you're not at content with yourself and with your God, me changing your wife ain't going to help you. Did I get your attention? Contentment's this way. Contentment's this way. I've proven it in my own life. That is incredible. Preach! Hey, man! Philippians 4:11. Turn there, please. Y'all won't help me. I'm going to help myself. I'm just teasing. I promise you I'm teasing. Philippians 4:11. My counseling ministry has never gone very far. People have come to me and said, I need this fixed, and I need this fixed, and I need this fixed. I said, until you're at peace with God, it ain't going to change anything. Oh, yes, it would. God, in His sovereign sense of humor, somebody say amen, in His sovereign sense of humor, would fix X, Y, and Z. And they were still miserable. And here's where my train jumped the track. I said, you as miserable as you were 6 months ago, and God fixed everything you was whining to Him about. It's called the human condition. And our human condition is a mess. And until we get it fixed by the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the house of God and the man of God and the people of God, until we let that fix all that, it ain't changing nothing. That's horrible English, but it's true. 4:11 of Philippians. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned... Aren't you glad He learned it? He didn't say, for I am. And what's, no, I've learned. That means at one time Paul wasn't this way. Paul had to learn something. We ought to all be up right now running a lap. Woo! Paul had to learn it. If Paul had to learn it, and everything God said good about Paul, Paul had to learn this, there's hope for me and you. That's good. That gives me hope. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, that is not a geographical state in the United States of America. Some say, well, who ain't never been to Arkansas? He ain't talking about states. He's talking about conditions. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The key word in that verse is learned. There we go. Ephesians 4:28. Talking about contentment. Let him that stole steal no more. Can I get a witness? Parents, the best thing you can ever do if your child steals a pack of gum is act like that was the biggest thing since Al Capone. Ooh, scare them to death. I'd drive by the jail. I don't really like the idea of making them afraid of policemen. That seems counterproductive to me, but I would drive by the jail and I'd find some pictures of old jails, Alcatraz. It's what they do to little boys who steal gum. That's just me. Let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor. If you know somebody who's looking for work, would you pray for them? Working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may be able to buy more toys. Did I say there was anything wrong with toys? No. You work so you can give. You can work so you can give. Josh, I believe God's got a job for you coming up soon. After you give the Lord what's His, I just do something for somebody on purpose. And you're a give. You're a kind person. You've done that before. I'm just throwing that out there because this recent trial's drug on. Think what you want to. I want the Lord to know He can trust me. He's blessed me. He's been good to me. Sometimes I'd give extra on purpose. Just say, Lord, here's some rent money for the air you let me breathe this week. You say, Brother, I ain't doing that. You go down to mission, they'll charge you for air. You let them hook you up to an oxygen machine and see if it don't show up on that invoice. Somebody say amen. I'd rather give it to Jesus. Blood. Lord, I didn't have to pay for any blood this week. Here's a tip. I tip for good service. I tip extra good for good service. Lord, you've been real good to me this week. Here's a little extra. Does he need it? No. Does he let me get involved in what he's doing? Yes. That he may have to give. Number one is learn. Number two is your motive. Look in Luke 12. Contentment. In Luke 12, I hear pages. Keep looking. Look in chapter 12, verse 15. You know, Jesus said a lot about money. Awful lot. Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. You don't have to answer me out loud, because if you got it wrong, you'd think I was setting you up. He did not say there was anything wrong in possessing things. Hebrews 13 doesn't say that. I'm getting ready to go back there and end this message. He didn't say there was anything wrong with it, but he did say that's not what makes up your life. When that makes up your life and you lose those things, your life's a wreck. But when your life is all wrapped up in Him, the things come. Woo, that's fun, man. We got jet skis. Let's go down to the lake. That's all right. Don't go on the Lord's day. Don't take your clothes off and go naked. It's all right. It's all right. Enjoy it. But easy come, easy go. He says, "Aunt, you've had toys long enough. Sell that and give it to the next Bible offering. Your life's still good." Hebrews 13, I'm through. Not a thing in the world wrong with enjoying those things. Here's where preachers get me. And I'm not here to trash them. I love them. Appreciate any man that shares the Word of God with me. They're real good at railing on the things that they don't enjoy. But if you hang around them 30 minutes, they've got things they enjoy that don't mean a hill of beans to me. They might, all that leather work, what you going to invest in this machine and that machine? And what did you buy this woodwork? What did you do that for? And then you find out that they've got $45,000 in knives. If you leave out of this church to preach to somebody, don't do that. That's stupid. With a T. S-T-U-P-I-T. Stupid. You kids don't go home and say stupid, okay? We didn't let our kids say it. I'm trying to make a point. I'm not sure if that made it right. But 5, you ready? Let your conversation be without covetousness, all God's people said. Be content with such things as you have, all God's people said. Look at this last half of the verse. 4 is a conjunction. Just tying the ideas together. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you'll be honest, when you read that, you're going, what does that have to do with this? Y'all with me? Be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do what? It doesn't matter what things you have. If you've got a lot of things or not many things, if you've got a few. See, here, when I read that, boys, I get on y'all all the time about aiming high. Learning something. Learn a trade. Aim high. Find out what your skills are and develop them. Don't be a slug. Don't be a drag on society. You with me? Be productive. Be so good at your skill, you have to turn down work. That's an awesome place to be. I'm preaching truth. You get so good at what you're doing, when you're at the negotiating table, you're the one setting the price. Okay? This is all good. This is true. So He's not knocking anybody for having or enjoying things. But He's saying, He hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So here's what I was telling you my inner struggle sometimes is, Stephen. I'm like, because some people read that verse and they go, sell everything, live in a tent. You can tell he's materialistic by the house he lives in and the car he drives. He's eat up with materialism. You're eat up with pride because of the tent you live in. I didn't say living in a tent was wrong. If we lost everything we owned. The other night it was raining so hard. I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for us. God's taking 40 people in that valley. But Doug, 40 people in that little valley up 176 between us and the interstate. 40 people, Aaron, lost their homes in May. I didn't lose my home. I ain't special. 1,000 people lost theirs in California last Monday. I don't know how many's lost them since Monday. 1,000 lost them on Monday. God didn't have to spare my house. She got up the other night. It was pouring so hard. She said, I went and looked at a certain tree because she said, I knew if it was gone, we were next. So if we were in a tent tonight on the back side of the mountain, God would still be good. So here's what I'm saying, Brother Fred. Here is what I'm saying. He said, be content with such things as you have. You got a lot of things? Be content. You don't have very many things? Be content with what you have. He's not telling you don't get an education. He's not telling you don't get certified and be that best. Is it HVAC or electrician? HVAC. I don't know why that won't stick in my head. I can remember meaningless bits of information, but I can't decide if you're an electrician or an HVAC man. Get certified and get so good and so reliable. When you tell somebody you're going to be there. Ain't that a concept? To where in West North Carolina, they're bidding on you. Online, and you're watching the salary go up and up and up and up. Here's the message. Be content with such things as you have, because here's the common denominator last week was love. Here's the common denominator tonight, contentment. A lot of things, live in a chalet, be content. Live in a travel trailer, be content. You follow me? You follow me? Be content. He has said, I'll never leave thee, forsake thee. Who's your life wrapped up in? Jesus or things? Jesus or things? Jesus or things? He is not saying it is wrong to want better. But you have to do that without a love of money. Because he's already told us that was wrong. So what I do, Brother John, I tell you, I compare Scripture with Scripture. If a young man wants to marry one of my daughters, I want to see a young man with some drive. Well, I ain't got running water. My grandparents were raised without running water. You're materialistic because you want running water. He's a nut. Did y'all know there's nuts in independent Baptist churches? No drive, no initiative. And their way of doing that is acting spiritual and going from church to church and wanting handouts. And calling themselves missionaries. Who are you a missionary to? How many souls you won? How many churches you planted? Are you faithful to your church? Contentment. Conversation, covetousness, contentment. Thank you for listening to the message.